give me the insight, the inspiration of your Holy Spirit to give the message today accurately and clearly, that it would be understood through your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It's interesting today, the message, as we say traditionally, this is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. It's actually the word of the Lord to all people. Because then you see it there in the message, both the good and the bad. The message was to the good and the bad. That doesn't mean, of course, that they were automatically saved or became disciples of Christ, but that they were there to receive it and make a decision for Christ themselves. I like the fact there that Jesus put it that way, saying that both the good and the bad were invited. You know, we see throughout the scriptures that part where Jesus is always explaining, re-explaining to the Pharisees who had a point of view that was contrary to that of God's, even though they were religious people. And their attitude, I always put it this way to kind of put it, to summarize it, was they said, we the Pharisees are the good guys and the sinners are the bad guys. You know, God loves the good guys, but he hates the bad guys. And of course, we know that's contrary to God. And we know that the Pharisees saying that, Jesus could see their heart, which seeing that, he called them whitewashed walls because of the fact that they were probably worse than the sinners that they were preaching to in their hearts and minds. But a summary of this passage, what Jesus, a lot of imagery here, he's talking about when he begins by saying, you know, there's an invitation, the king in this story, of course, is God, his son, you know, meaning that the king's son is Jesus. And the message comes to these people in verse 5, where it says, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his own field and another to his business. These are the Jewish people. These are the people that God first invited. These are the chosen people of God, chosen by him. They wanted nothing to do with God. And where it says there in verses 5 and 6 there, verse 6, it says, after they went to their own way and they did their own thing, the rest seized his servants and they mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. He's talking about the Jewish people who killed the prophets. You know, God sent them prophets and to speak on his behalf. And the same thing, of course, happened when Jesus comes on the scene. And here he is, God the Son, and nobody wants to hear anything that he has to say. And everything that he's saying is foreign to them. And Jesus actually tells him, he says, if you knew the Father, you know who I am, because I am God. He didn't say it that way, that I am God, but he said, I'm God's Son, you know, knowing that he is the Son of God and that he's the very nature of God. And so in this passage, and then we get to just kind of, again, to summarize verses 11 through 13. And then it says down here, so first we have the Jews who totally rejected God. But then here's another part of that condemnation where we see among all these people invited, it says, but when the king came in to see the guests, this is configured to be God, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked. Notice the politeness of God. You know, they always say the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, you know. And sometimes even when we're bold as human beings and we say things, the Holy Spirit is gentle to our hearts. And we see that gentleness here, the way God said, Jesus words it as friend. Friend, although that friend is under the condemnation of God, he addresses him as friend and he says, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. And then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the utter darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the message there is there's another category of people all being called. The Jews were called, they rejected God. Many are called, even to this day, many people call themselves Christians are called to God. And they're there. And we know it all through the scripture. This is a theme we see a lot of in the Bible. Jesus made it very clear. Because being God, he foresees the day that there's going to be many people who are Christians. They believe they're Christians. They would tell you they're a Christian. They would testify of it. But we see Jesus, it must be an important factor because he repeats it throughout the Bible. Another good example, just to give you a couple, it's where that illustration of that that servant, he notices in the field, his field was sabotaged. He planted it with wheat. But all these weeds are coming up. Somebody who didn't like him or didn't want to see him prosper, they went out there with a bunch of weed seed and the weed. And so he goes to his master, the servant, and he says, and I'm kind of paraphrasing the story, but he said, he goes to the master and he says, "Master, master, somebody planted tares, ruined our crop. You want me to pull the tares up? You want us to get out there in the field?" And he said, no. He said, "Leave it. Wait till harvest time. And when there's a harvest," he says, we'll separate the wheat from the tares. We'll have us a big bonfire and we'll throw that tares. That's where he's talking about here when he talks about throw them outside into darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so you see, the point is, and what Jesus is telling in this parable is that salvation, yes, is free to all. But there's some prerequisite. There's a standing there that we have to meet some requirements as well. You know, we have this message in the world today, God is a loving God, which he is, absolutely. I'm proof of that. I don't know about you. I can say I'm proof that God is a loving God. I mean that too. And I look at my life and say, no good thing dwelleth in me, in my flesh, but by thy spirit. God has blessed me in many ways. But we can see that as we look at the world. Jesus is telling us that everybody is invited. Everyone is invited to the table of Christ. But not all are chosen. I use the title saying many are called, but few are chosen. That word, of course, that word called actually means, it does mean invited, as the NIV, if you were reading along this morning, said that we are invited. We're invited to be part of the family of God. I thought about here John 3:16 through 18, which we all know, and I'm sure you've probably memorized John 3:16. But I very rarely do we hear it as a paragraph. Jesus wasn't finished by just saying John 3:16. I have here written in a paragraph, and I'm going to read it right through verses 16 through 18. And you'll be familiar with the first part, naturally. But there's a message in this, and it's the same message as this passage in this parable. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." I mean, there's the answer to that question in a nutshell. If you say, well, then why does God let people die or hear where he said, cast them out, destroy them, burn that city, destroy the people? Because we are born condemned. We could say you literally are born with a C for condemned on your life. That's the truth of it. That's the hard truth. We're all condemned when we're born. But there's a choice to make to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, all those who believe are not condemned. But all those who don't believe are condemned, and they don't have salvation. They don't have Christ as their Savior. God made the way. He made it simple and clear. We just have to receive what he has already done for us and to be in that category. I'll just read a little more. When you look up the word chosen, you know many are called or many are invited, but few are chosen. That word chosen, This isn't a commentary. This is actually the actual words translated from a concordance from the Bible. In what that word chosen has a lot of meaning to it, a lot of depth to it. And it says it begins by saying the word here means selected. You're being chosen because you're selected. You know, a lot of people can allude that to Reformed theology when you hear that word selected. Selected, favorite choice. And these are words, these are words in connection with the Greek, which is translating this word as chosen. Favorite choice, picked out. And when you put the words together, it sounds something like this. Again, this isn't from a reference from anyone, but just from the words of it translated in the Greek, the original context, the original text. Picked out among men as a result of meeting qualifications of belonging to Christ and therefore becoming recipients of his grace. And it also says that word means willing to follow. There's a willingness to follow. I was thinking about, you know, I know the church here is going to be going into a class for discipleship. And I thought to myself to say, that's part of the reason why I have the message today. There are implications in this passage for both salvation and discipleship. We usually separate the two. You say, well, I got saved, and now it's optional whether I choose to be a disciple of Christ. Or some people may say, yeah, I am a disciple of Christ, not really realizing what the depth of it means. To be a disciple of Christ means exactly what Jesus said. He said there's three things you must do to be a disciple. And that's what's behind his speaking here in this parable. There's three things you must do. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. And you must follow Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever heard this before, and if you haven't heard it before, I hope you have. You may have some questions afterwards. This might really blow you away, because in the context of what Jesus is saying, not a commentator, not a commentary, not my interpretation, but Jesus' interpretation. To be a disciple of Christ means that you relinquish all of your rights to God. You have no rights. It is Christ who has your rights in place. Are you not? Does that mean you're not taken care of? No, you're better taken care of than if it was your own rights. But you relinquish your rights to become a disciple of Christ and to follow him. And I thought about it this way: as when you hold your Bible up and look at it, you know, some churches do that in unison. You know, they ask the church to hold their Bible up. But if you hold that Bible up, I could say for a fact that, including myself, everybody in this room here today, right, does not understand everything's in this Bible. I'm a disciple of Christ. I made that choice. I made that choice over 40 years ago. And I made that commitment to Christ. I don't understand everything that's in this Bible, but I believe every single word. I believe every letter in that Bible. And that's the way every Christian should be, but if they claim to be a disciple of Christ, they'll find no error with God. God is a perfect, holy, loving, just God. You know, God has never made a mistake. He's never made a mistake in the past. He's never made a mistake in the present. He'll not make a mistake in the future. And God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. And it doesn't mean, see, when we think of somebody knowing everything, even God, we might think to ourselves, well, it means that over time and events and things happen, God concludes knowing everything. No, that's not what I'm saying. God has always known everything before the world, before creation, before mankind. He already knew it all. That's where a lot of questions come in, you know, and people want a pat answer. Well, if God knew everything, then why, you know, we could go through a Reformed theology and say, well, if God knows already everything, then I don't have to do anything, and my faith doesn't mean much because God's going to make it all work out in the end anyway. That's really what a lot of people are saying in their faith. But we know, and from this passage we know this morning that Jesus is showing the subject of free choice, that we are to believe in him and trust in him, and that he is perfect and his word is perfect. You know, I always like to include scripture because it confirms God's word is living and active. And it says, of course, you've heard it many times, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture. And it says all scripture. That means all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so again, all through, we have the scriptures of confirmation. But when we question God, this is another thing I was thinking about this past week. There's a big difference between questioning God and asking God a question. A disciple of Christ never questions God. Why? Because he's a perfect God. He doesn't make mistakes. So when I find in the Bible there's things that disturb me and I look at them and I research them, I better be keeping in the back of my mind that God's a perfect God and I should not come to my own assumptions because here's the reason why. Some people will ask this question. Here's a simple answer, a pat answer you could say. When you talk about why is it so important to believe God's absolutely, his word's absolutely true and live by his word absolutely, because everything God talks about, everything Jesus talked about was the kingdom. We're only here for a short while. Everything he had to say was about the kingdom of God. And everything that he says is true. And if we're listening to him and trusting him to be everything he says true, even though I might not believe it, right? Or not understand it, but believe it. Even though I might not understand it, I have to believe that. Because if you're living the Christian life and you're not believing all that to be true, when you're going to God in prayer, how do you expect God to perform his perfect will in you? You see what I'm saying? If it is absolutely true, which it is, and it is absolutely clear, even though you might not understand it and you believe it, even all that's all true, if you're not complying with that, the word's agreement. If you're not in agreement, thank you, Lord, if you're not in agreement with God, you have to be in agreement with God. You know, there it is. That's the magic word, agreement. You've heard me say that many times before. That's what I'm implying when I say in your prayers, in your talk, in your walk with God, agree with him. Why? Because when you're agreeing, I would even challenge a person today, if you're listening to me and are not sure what I'm saying, if you decided today, I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know everybody. I'm getting to know you all and think you're real nice people. But if you were in your heart today and said, I'm going to start today, there's things in the Bible I don't believe. There's sections I have a hard time with. It doesn't mean you could, surely, God understands. You can understand it. You can misunderstand it. He's asking you to believe it. But if you today said, I agree, God, with your word 100%, I believe it, your life would change. It have to. It would change. If you'd never done that before, your life would change. You would see things in your life. You would see God's will begin to change your life because you're now in compliance and accordance to his desire for your life. And that's what he wants. But if we're denying that truth, now some people here did that. They denied the truth of God. Once they got in, they got to that banquet and they joined. It's just like, you know, Christians today. We're all Christians. We all joined together, but not all of them were Christians because there's not that heart change. Well, there's some frightening passages of Scripture. I believe frightening. Matthew chapter 7 to me is frightening. They say that's the most dreaded passage in the whole Bible because it's on that last day of judgment. And Jesus is saying, all these people are going to be saying, these are Christians. These are Christian people, like people in churches all over the world. And this is judgment day. They died. They're before God. And they're realizing that God is sending them to their death, to hell. They're like, wait a minute. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many miracles? You know, did we not do these great signs and wonders of God? And God says, Jesus will say, depart from me, you accursed, I never knew you. Can you imagine that day? I have a pastor's heart. I think about souls and people who are going to be misled. Jesus said many people are going to be in that category. And they're going to go to their death, and Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. That's why some of the denominations, some Christians will say, oh, they're talking about a person who lost their salvation. I can tell you today, no, they're not. You know how I can say no, they're not? Because Jesus said, he said it, I never knew you. Not I knew you once, and then you lost your salvation. Now, a lot of people, probably half of Christianity, uses that view. But no, he never knew you in the first place, and so people are going to be lost in that way. And there's a reason this passage is put the way it is today, to the Jew and to the Gentile. By the way, I'm thinking of in my mind, Romans 3:23, you know, for all have sinned, all, and fall short of the glory of God. That's where we fall under condemnation of Christ. The reason I'm thinking of Romans, I wanted to say today, keep me in your prayers, because I keep coming back to, because you're going to be in chapter 12 of Romans, I thought, well, while you're in that, I'll have, whether I'll participate or not, I'm not sure yet, my schedule, but I'm thinking of going through a series through Romans, the book of Romans, preach each Sunday through Romans, in some part, in some way, to go through the book. Moral and ethical teaching in Romans. Christian asked the question, how do I live my life as a Christian? Well, you can surely find out there's a good place to go, the book of Romans. But this one more part here I want to share. It's something I think that we can all relate to, and that's verse 5. I just kind of caught a glimpse of this. You know, we talk about salvation, God calling us, and we respond by saying we don't have time. These individuals said we don't have time. They went about their business, went about their work, went to each person to his field, another to his business. And I thought about even in discipleship, when you talk about many are called but few are chosen, in discipleship, it has everything to do with the navigators uses the TMS, time, money, and strength. Three most valuable assets of your life. What you do with your time is here saying here. What do you do with your time? Well, these people didn't even want to hear God. You know, and then there's other Christians that would listen or say that they're a Christian, but not give that specific time to God. You know, I was thinking about it. I can make this relative to this church, you know, any church. When you go to a church, you know, and I think this would be very relative. Think about this. Our schedules are so busy today. We're so busy and have so many different things to do in our lives. You ever notice how hard it is to get people together for a church meeting? Now, that's not a criticism. I hope you see what I'm saying. I'm just saying, this is my point. We're very busy individuals, or to have a session meeting, whatever it is. And nobody, you know, it's hard to get, well, this person can do this day, that person can do that day, and you're trying to get everybody together, right? You know, I feel the devil when I said this illustration. He doesn't like that for some reason. But when you find that with people, I could say this, right? God has the same problem. He's calling people to salvation. He's calling people to discipleship. And they don't have time. You know, they say when you call on God, his phone line's never busy. You ever hear that saying? The question is when God calls us, do we have a busy signal? I'd say a lot of times we do, you know, and it's God. And I thought, here's what I thought about too over the years, right? And I've been to many different funeral services, and conducted many. But I mean, as a family member dies, and maybe you'll relate to this. I'm being transparent, telling you this. I've been to funeral services. Somebody who died, who I loved, a family member, hadn't been there with him for a long, you know, seen him in a long time. But I made every effort to not go to work, to not do anything, changed all my plans, made that effort to be there in memory of that person. And I'm there in that funeral service, and I'm sure this has had to happen to some of you here, chances are. But I'm there in that funeral service, and I think to myself, I have a conviction in my heart, and I say, man, I made that effort to be here after they've died. Why didn't I make that same effort to see them when they were living? You see, and this is what God's saying. This is the heart of the message today. There's a day coming. There is a day coming, a real day, that all of us are going to stand before God. Whether an unbeliever, God forbid, the unbelievers, they know where they're going. But even as the Christian, we're going to stand there. There's going to be guilt and shame for Christians. Sure there is. There's going to be a loss of rewards. We're going to be disappointed in ourselves, and we're going to look back. I mean, on that day, imagine that. You're before the Lord, and you see everything plainly as it is, and you see the preacher preaching, and you hear the word of God, and God speaks, and you realize this great realization that, God, I had those opportunities. Boy, the devil hates this message. I can feel it. I can actually, man, is he mad? Praise God, he's mad. I like when he's mad. But praise the Lord, and that's what Jesus is saying here. And he's giving us a vision through the parable. He's giving us a vision of that to tell us the truth that the Jew, the Gentile, whatever it is, the Jew being he was chosen by God, the Gentile, that's us, who are grafted into the family of God. And then there'll be some of them who pose, think they're, I mean, it's not like they're acting. They think they're Christians, but they truly have never been saved. And I do want to close on that thought with just bear with me here. Just a couple of things here. A couple of thoughts that I have. Here's just something to apply as we're asking God questions, not questioning God. And as we're growing in our faith, here, just something to think about. I will make this the last point before we close in prayer and have our closing hymn. Make sure that you understand something before you agree or disagree. Very simple, very practical thought. But many times, the reason I say that, as Christians, many times we don't fully understand before we say, I don't agree with that. We don't even let the person give them a chance to explain what they're talking about. Or if you do, if you've gone through it and you agree, that's you've heard me say it to somebody. If that's your conviction, I disagree with your conviction. I disagree with it. But if that's yours, you're going to live by it. I'm not judging you. I'm not, you know, criticizing you. I'll present the truth and say, you know, it may contradict what you believe. But even if you agree, make sure you know what you're agreeing on, not just because of a preacher said it or another Christian said it, or you heard, we got to watch some of those commentaries. A lot of those people are saying things that are very liberal. They sound good. They tickle your ear, right? And we like it. It's like, I like that. There's no challenge in that. But there's a cost. There's a cost in our decisions for Christ. That's why I wrote that article that I did. Read that slowly and digest it in the Messenger. There's a reason. There's inductive or deductive. It's to bring you into a certain thought. And life and death has a lot to do with counting the cost of discipleship. Very important decision. You're giving your will, surrendering your will to God. And that might be for good reason. God might make you a doormat. I've heard it that way. I don't know how else to say it, because it might not all be all loving and glamorous the way you expect it to be as being a disciple of Christ. God might make you that servant that he was. And think about it. Think about this. Just imagine this. I am closing with this thought, but I can't help but think this. Jesus was God, and he came to earth on a mission. That his mission was to die. Can you imagine that? He came here to die, to be obedient to death. And it says in Philippians, he became nothing. That's where I get that, my interpretation of relinquishing all of our rights to God. He, being God, I'm nothing. But look at all the people. There weren't people running to him to hear the truth of God's word. Most of them didn't believe he was God. But he came to earth to die. If he came to earth to die for us, in order we'd have eternal life, so too, if we're going to be a disciple, that's why that decision is so important, a decision, counting the cost of discipleship and salvation first and foremost, but discipleship as well. Many are called, or many are invited, but few are chosen. I hope you're on that chosen list. It's your choice. You chose to be chosen. And you comply with God. You agree. You agree with God. Agree with God. If you've never done that, do that this next week, just in your prayer. Begin by saying, Lord, I agree with you. I get a rise out of that. I get motivated when I go talk to God in prayer in quiet time. And just start out by saying, I agree with you, God. I don't understand all this. I don't know how to. And Lord, how will I tell people the message that you're telling me? You know, it takes God's insight his wisdom to speak through us. So, well, I will close with that. Let's pray and ask God to bless the message and put it on our hearts. Lord, thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, you've provided everything for us. You've provided salvation. You've provided us to be disciples, that your spirit would work through us and in us. And sometimes it's a very tough life. Lord, I attest to my own speaking that we're not persecuted here in America, but probably the biggest disappointment at times I have as a disciple is being misunderstood. It's painful. It's lonely. Sometimes nobody will understand or believe what we're saying, but we know that you always do. If it is truth, if it is you speaking, we have you as our witness. And I pray that for everybody here today, that they truly do know you as Lord and Savior in their lives, that they are disciples. They are following your word and to be in your perfect will. That one day when we face you, when each person here today, we all have something in common. We're all going to face you one day, that our hearts would be pure and open to you. And we'd hear those words from you, Lord. I'm looking forward to those words, Lord. I hope that I meet the credentials to meet those words where you say, enter into my rest, thou good and faithful servant. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's